Most of us like to talk. Most of us like to talk maybe more than some others, and if it's about the right things, that's good. But we're going to talk about talking to God today. How are you doing at talking to God, praying to Him? How's that going in your life? When things are dark, when we live in desperate times, prayer is more important than ever. In fact, the day and age in which we live and the plight of so many situations, even in America, this is a key topic, is it not? Luke 18 deals with this. The previous verse, Luke 17, 37, they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." Eagles, of all things. We're talking about prayer. What do eagles have to do with it? The vultures. What do they have to do with it, right? Well, they're attracted to dead things, carcasses of animals, are they not? And that's what's dealing in the previous context here with the return of our Lord. The location of carcasses is visible from great distances. Why can you see it from great distances? Because the carrion, the eagles, those birds of prey circle over it. And from miles away, you know where that carcass is. And then of all things, what's our Lord deal with here in Scripture? And in the providence of God, we come to Luke 18 and this magnificent thing called prayer. When you live in a society that is tainted, that is contaminated, that is rotting, we need to be all the more acute and be a praying people. In fact, when the air is poisonous, it's easy to faint. It's easy to lose heart. But God has given us something, a two-way communication. He talks to us through His Word. We talk to Him through prayer. And if there's ever been a day and age we need prayer more than ever, it's the day in which we live. God help us to be prayer warriors for our Savior. Remember your first prayer? First prayer you ever made that God heard? Sure we do, right? When God opened your eyes to His marvelous gate and grace and He convicted you of your sin, and you saw the beautiful Savior and what He did for you at Calvary, and you cried out to Him, your first prayer. There was the beauty of those simple words when we just started that relationship with our Savior above. Amen. Nothing like it, is there? How's your prayer life doing? How are you doing there? In fact, when God opened up your eyes, He gave you a gift of repentance and faith, and now you have this direct communication with the Lord above. Anything more important than this? Anything? Talking to God? If you could talk to the governor, if you could talk to the president, if you could talk to the head of the UN, imagine what we'd have to say. We have one far more important than any of them. And we can talk to him when? 24/7. How's your prayer life? I'm going to be asking that question a few times today. In the last 7 days, last 168 hours, how often have I lifted up my voice to God? How often have I prayed? Not just little prayers. That's good. We're to pray unceasingly, and I take that verse where before you pick up the phone, you say a prayer. Before you encounter someone at the door, before you get in line at the cash register and about ready to exchange a few words, Lord help, Lord guide me, Lord direct me, Lord give them an insight here to ask me something about the hope that's within me. We pray, but I'm talking about those long times too, those times we get on our face like our Lord did before He was slain. Remember that in the garden? Prone on the ground, crying out to His Lord. How's your prayer life in the last 7 days? How important is that to each one of us? How you practice prayer really tells you something about your relationship with God, doesn't it? Somebody doesn't talk to their earthly father tells me something about that relationship, or doesn't talk to their earthly father often. The corollary is quite obvious, is it not? Many people claim to know Jesus, but if you examine their prayer life, you would have to conclude they're not on speaking terms with God, with our Lord Jesus. They say they're born from above. They say they love God, but you examine the last 168 hours, the last 7 days in their life, and minuscule. It's not there. What says 1 Thessalonians 5:7? Pray without ceasing. What is that about? Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:1. And then there's Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying always with all. Are we doing it? If there's ever been a time to pray, the little ones in the womb. This has ever been a time. Robert Murray McShane said it like this: we should pray as though our life depends on it. Guess what? Our life does depend on it. In fact, your eternal life, right? That first prayer you made. Think about it. Prayer is described as looking up in Psalm 5:3, as lifting up your soul in Psalm 25:1, as lifting up your heart in Lamentations 3:41, as pouring out your heart in Psalm 62:8, as pouring out the soul in 1 Samuel 1:15, as crying out to God in Psalm 27:7, calling upon the name of the Lord in Acts 22:16, drawing near to God, 10:22 of Hebrews, crying to heaven, 2 Chronicles 32:10, beseeching the Lord in Exodus 32:11, seeking God in Job 8:5, seeking the face of the Lord in Psalm 27:8, making supplication in Job 8:5, bowing the knees in Ephesians 3:14. Edward Payson, after concluding all these verses, reading about them, he came up and he dogmatically said, prayer is the first thing, the second thing, the third thing necessary to minister. Pray, my dear brother, pray, and then pray, pray, pray. End quote. Amen. So I ask you, how's your prayer life? How's your communication with the Eternal One? How are you doing in that prayer life? The one who got up on the cross and took all your sin upon him and paid that price for you. How are you doing? This beautiful thing called prayer that we have before us. Prayer is critical to the Christian. Saints talk to God by prayer. 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. You ever talk to someone and you know they're ignoring you? They're not paying much attention to you? God, what? He's very serious. You talk to God, guess what? You have his full attention. How serious should we be with this thing called prayer and obey his command? Prayer is the very definition of conversation, right? It's the heart of it, really. It's God's covenant people talking to him. It's conversation. It has to do with the relationship. It has to do with knowing him or growing in that relationship. It is human speech addressed to God. It's really enjoying God's presence. You enjoy someone's presence? How about God? Look at your last 168 hours. That'll answer that question. How much you enjoy his presence. Stop and think for a moment this marvelous thing called prayer. You ever think about this? How long have you been around? Where have you been? Here's the finite. We've existed for a moment in space and time, and you have this privilege, this opportunity to talk to the infinite. The one who is in charge of all, the one who's created all, the one who has a story being worked out. History is his story. It's being worked out, and we have this marvelous thing called prayer. We can intercede, and he actually, what? He can answer our prayers. Amazing. Finite, talking to the infinite. Don't ever take prayer. You hear this word prayer? Don't ever take it casually. Nothing quite like it. Can you imagine being in the service under enemy fire, in the thick of the battle, and you can communicate to the commander? Tell him where you're at. Tell him what needs to be taken care of around you. What kind of shelling needs to go? You don't want to lose that vital communication, do you? If we knew what you're up against, we're up against an enemy that's been around for a long time. He knows exactly what makes you tick. What kind of little temptation he could put in your way to pull you aside. If there's ever been a time that we should pray, today is the day. If there's ever been a time we should pray more than ever, today is the day. Amen. It was Thomas Watson, that old Puritan, that said it like this: prayer is the soul's breathing itself out in the bosom of its heavenly Father. The early church saw two disciplines of the Christian life as critical. Two disciplines. You know what they are, right? He says it like this in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Critical essentials in the Christian life. God talks to us through his word. We have to get a hold of it. It's a daily bread. We have to understand it, know it, read it. And then we have this other communication. He talks to us, and we talk to him through prayer. Dynamic relationship. You hone that, you refine that, you live in that, we can all the better walk this thing called the Christian walk. We can actually walk in his steps by the grace of God. Well, I trust in front of you there, you have today's bulletin. And inside that bulletin there is the outline. I'm going to encourage you to follow along with me here. Three questions, three simple questions about prayer. As we come to this spot in Luke, as we preach through the book of Luke, we come to Luke 18, dealing with this critical aspect of prayer. What is prayer? Did you notice how I titled this? The Fantastic Power of Persistent Prayer. I was trying to put my P's together, so excuse the spelling, but actually I found out some people spell fantastic sometimes that way, so we're going to spell it that way today. The Fantastic Power of Persistent Prayer. What is it? What's this all about, right? Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Let's let God do the speaking here. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. He spoke a parable to them. Notice what he said there. In fact, much of Jesus' teaching was that way. You go back to Luke chapter 6, verse 39. He said he spoke a parable to them. Jesus loved to speak in parabolic form. It's a beautiful way to communicate, beautiful way to illustrate fantastic truth that we not be aware of what heavenly realms, but you bring the earthly realm into it, then you attach spiritual truth to that. Parable has one main idea. That's all, one main point. And it does so by a basic comparison. Some try to make a parable, every little element of the parable say all kinds of things. That's not how parables were understood back in those days. Shouldn't be understood today that way. Parables are not easy to interpret, that's true. Proverbs 26, verse 9, like a thorn that goes into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. And many do that with a parable. They make it say things that the Lord never intended, go through all the illustrations, pull out everything out of that, and make it dance and fly and everything else. And the Lord's really just, it's one simple truth. It's basically the idea of a parable. Many a foolish statements have been made about it. Some try to make it walk on all four. Turn to Matthew 13 for a moment here. Look at what we're asking the question, why did the Lord speak in parables? Go back to Matthew 13. We'll be right back here to Luke 18. But in Matthew 13, here we see in verse 10, Matthew 13, verse 10 and 11, he's going to tell us why he spoke in parables. Let's take our Lord at his word. Look at what he says. Matthew 13, 10, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? There's the question. Why do you have to tell these earthly stories and attach spiritual truth to it? Well, look at verse 11. He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you, you disciples, you followers of Christ, to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Remember what a mystery, mysterion. Something that's been hidden in the past, now it's revealed. So our Lord's revealing certain things to them, right? Notice this, what he says now. Mysteries of the kingdom of heaven is given to you. Then he has this word, but. Look at that, the contrast. But to them, it has not been given. What's the purpose of miracles? Purpose of miracle is to reveal, to open it up. In fact, the word literally means parabole is the Greek. It means cast out. And you cast out these earthly terms, cast them down, and then spiritual truth is attached to it. So it's given for it's us to reveal God's truth, but it's given to others what? To conceal. They can't know it. Two reasons God spoke this way. For us, those who follow him, we're to know it. For others, they don't get it. They won't be able to understand and see it and apply it without God's Holy Spirit. Wow. See, this idea of prayer is what we want to focus on today. What is prayer? Prayer, by its very definition, is conversation. It's God's people talking to God the Father in heaven. It's God's covenant people talking to him. It's human speech addressed to God. In fact, it's enjoying the presence of God. You enjoy someone's presence? How much do you enjoy God's presence? You can answer that right now. Last 7 days. Isn't that amazing? You're finite. You've been here for a few moments in space and time, and you can talk to the infinite creator. dwell with him and spend time with him and meditate upon him and talk to him and give him your concerns and prayers for others in the world and all that goes on? Get a hold of that concept. Does prayer change things? It certainly does. It's all part of God's program. Yes, he's ordained all things, but he's what? Ordained prayer to the ends. So it all fits together. Makes perfectly sense from God's vantage point. Enjoying the presence of God. So prayer indeed is a relationship. It's the ultimate relationship, right? Many claim to know God, but by their prayer life, they really show they don't know God. To know God, you have to what? Have communion with him. You have to have fellowship. And without prayer, what are we saying? There's a dynamic relationship between prayer and Bible study, right? We've already noted that. By the word of God, the Lord talks to us, and by prayer, we talk to him, that dynamic relationship. I usually, when I read my Bible, I like to do it early in the morning, at least one of the times. I like to do it later and at the end of the day as well. But in the morning especially, I ask the Lord to help me. But then as we interact with that truth, as I see it, I have different areas I can pray about as that truth brings it alive. There's a number of prayer requests the Lord gives us in his Bible. Are you praying his prayer request? What'd you do at last week at 2 minutes after 10? Some of us know what we did, right? Did a message in the prayer meeting a while back. Luke chapter 10, verse 2. What is it? Pray that the Lord of the harvest send out laborers into his harvest. God's asking us to pray for laborers, missionaries, others to go out on his behalf. What'd you do at 2 minutes after 10? God's asking, that's his prayer request. Are you doing it? Are you obeying him? Are we lifting him up? That's not his only prayer request. I'm making a list here, and it's getting longer, but he's got a number of times he asks us to pray about particular things. Are you keeping that request? Marvelous thing called this prayer. The early New Testament church saw these two disciplines as paramount. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the truth, in the word of God, in theology, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in prayer. You see that dynamic relationship? That was the early church. That was when the church was first being formed. That's Pentecost, when the Spirit came down, brought the church together. That's how it started, and that's how it's going to continue. Many churches that you know have done away with their prayer meetings. They got better things to do, I guess. Brethren, according to the Lord, there's nothing better to do. Amen. And get serious with him and talk to him. He talks to us. We need to talk to him. He talks to us through his word. Two critical aspects. It's just like air to a bird. Can you imagine that? If a bird had no air? It's like water to a fish. Can you imagine a fish without water? So prayer is to the Christian. Can you imagine a Christian, one who says in relationship with the eternal God and has no prayer? Something's wrong. Fish doesn't survive. A bird doesn't survive. Neither does one who is without prayer, without communion with the one above. God help us get a hold of these things. My brother's wife, I'm sorry, let's put this around another way. My wife's brother. When she was very young, I don't know, 6, 7, somewhere back there, she didn't know how to swim. So my brother-in-law picked her up, put her over his shoulder, she's a little thing, takes her out the end of the dock, throws her in as far as he can, and then he says, "Swim!" And guess what she did? She didn't drown. No, she swam. How do you pray? What's like swimming? Unless you get in the water and try it, it's not going to happen. How do you pray? Open your mouth, open your mind, and start talking to the Lord. That's how we do it. That's from the beginning. Those early words that we prayed to God when we were first brought alive by his Spirit. We pray and lift him up and give him our praise. So, question for you. How happy are you? How content are you? How much joy do you have in your life? It all ties in with this equation. All these things do. The real sense of those words. Students, you've heard of Pascal Blaise, right? Frenchman, mathematician, physicist, inventor, Christian philosopher. he squarely put it right on target, what we're talking about here. Back in the 1600s, they understood this. I have often said that the sole cause of man's unhappiness is that he does not know how to stay quietly in his room. Wow. And today of electronic devices where TVs and other electronic gadgets stuffs most kids' bedrooms, no wonder so many are unhappy and running here and there and to and fro. Quietness, what's he mean? Alone with God in his word and in prayer. There's the key to life. This younger generation, we need to be examples, parents. If you're not doing it, don't expect your kids to do it. We need to be doing this. We need to set that tone before them. I love that. How's your prayer life? Have I asked you that yet? Critical. Critical aspect of the Christian life. Spurgeon saw prayer as so important. He said this, I'd rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. He knew something about prayer, didn't he? Yes, the word of God going forth, that's critical. We need to do that. We need to be witnesses. Christ's very last command in Acts chapter 2, when he Acts chapter 1, before he ascended up. What was it? Be witnesses unto me. That's, of all the things he could have said, right? Be prayer warriors. Follow me. Love me. The great command. All the things he could have said. Be witnesses. How are you doing with that witness? A purity in your life? When you open your mouth, others listen? Because of the walk you have. So let's take a look at Luke chapter 18 here. Luke chapter 18, verse 2. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear the God nor regard man. Some kind of wicked judge, isn't it? What kind of judge is this? I think we might know of some out here in our country, right? Verse 3, now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. Luke 18, verse 4. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because of this widow's trouble, troubles me, and I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Under Jewish law, they had arbiters, judges. A matter was taken to the arbitration, the judge would rule over it, and they could have settlement in court. The judge was one of the paid magistrates appointed by Herod or the Roman government. Such judges were notorious. Unless one had influence, unless you were a person of means, of stature, they weren't about to listen to your case. I mean, what's in it for them? Welcome to how judges were then and how they lived. Judges were notorious like this. In fact, there was no hope of ever getting your case settled if you were not a person of means or position or of such nature. Such judges, they weren't as interested. There was no hope even getting your case there settled. The judges said they would pervert justice for a plate of meat. They like to be bribed. Well, man's character never changes, but I believe our system at least a wee bit better than that. I hope. So this widow was a symbol of all who were poor and defenseless. It was obvious that she was without resources of any kind. She had no help, no hope with any kind of power to influence this judge. She understood that. She had no hope of ever getting the justice from such a judge as this. But she had a weapon, right? What was that weapon she had? She had one weapon. What was it? Her relentless nature. She kept bothering him. She kept bothering him. She kept bothering him. Relentless. By the way, how's your prayer life again? Last 7 days, you serious about prayer? You see where we're going with this? This widow was a symbol, really, of what we should be in our prayer. The judge wanted peace, but as long as she kept pounding on the door, she was not to get any peace. And she kept persistently knocking on that door. In the end, her persistence paved the day, did it not? He finally got tired of it all. He finally took care of the woman. The judge dealt with her. Can you imagine that? I think some have said it like this. The squeaky wheel, that's the one that gets oiled, right? So this saying that God is like an unjust judge, is that what's going on? Of all things, why would you compare an unjust judge to God the Father we got to pray for? Some, I think, want to conclude that. Why bother with that kind of God, right? There are times God has better things to do. Is that what we're saying? Doesn't want to pay any attention to our prayer request? Is that what's going on there? Heavens, no. Perish the thought. That's absurd. We don't have a God like that. The moment you open your prayers to God, he's listening. He's got an attentive ear. Amen. Of course, you want to make sure sin's out of the way, right? We're going to talk about the sin in your life, what he does with that prayer. Or should I say what he does not do with it. What's going on here? It refers to a conclusion here, right? A conclusion that can be drawn with greater logical necessity than a previous one had. It's called a fortiori argument. An argument from the lesser to the greater. If this is like this, so, then how much more is this one? You see where we're going? We have a judge who could care less about others, all interested in self, but her persistency, him being bothered enough, what does he do? He finally deals with her. In fact, we can say it like this. How much more will a loving, gracious, open God deal with our prayers? The one who sent his son to die in our place. Amen. Listen to our prayers. See, in the end, the unjust judge is weary into doing justice. So all the more, God, who is a loving father, gives his children what they need. Now, you want to make sure you need it, right? You want to make sure it's for his glory and not for your demise. Because God doesn't answer every prayer like that, does he? We understand that. So do we get this? Do we understand it? Does it make sense to you? The unjust judge stands for the sharpest contrast to the Lord. The wicked judge has no interest in the commands of God, right? He pays no attention to his fellow man. He's all caught up in himself, this wicked judge. But the heavenly Father is perfectly holy. He's perfectly just. He's dealt with our sin. Now we're part of his family. He's open to our request. In fact, he's so just that even a sparrow, how does it say, when a sparrow falls to the ground, he knows it? God's like that. He has the highest will of his children at stake, right? Just look at what it cost him to make you part of his family. So if he goes to that length to deliver his son on our behalf, to bear our sin bearer, to die in our place, if he does that much, well, how much more is he going to answer our prayer? Amen. He's not like this unjust judge, just the opposite. A fortiori argument. If an unjust judge is this, how much more a holy, perfect God do this, is the idea. The Heavenly Father is perfectly holy, just in all things. He has the highest well-being of his children in mind. Even the unjust judge in the end did what was right, right? He carried out justice. So our Heavenly Father would do all the more. All the more, our right with God, because we're part of his family now, we're his children. Think about this. Our righteous God, who cannot sin, who always does what's right, now hears our prayers and answers our prayers. Even the unjust judge can sometimes do righteous. So our just God always does what is righteous. How does James say it? Remember James chapter 5? James says it like this in 5:16. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. How is your prayer life, seriously? Last 30 days, month of January. Tell me about your communion, how sweet it's been, how you've spent some long periods of time just fellowshipping with your Lord, reflecting on verses and reflecting back to him and praising him and thanking him and asking things on the behalf of your family and the nation and so forth. How's your prayer life? In any moment, you can talk to the omniscient, omnipotent, God, who knows all things. You can talk to your Creator at any moment. You can lift up your voice and He can hear your voice. He can respond. Amen. Any moment. Think of that. So tell me, is it vibrant? Is your prayer life engaging? Is it lively? Is it focused on God? Remember when you first started, some of us can remember back, first started dating our wives, and we couldn't wait to what? Next time be with her? How's your prayer life compare to the God who's loved you in such incredible ways? How's your love affair with Him? Is it thrilling? Do you spend much time in it? Does God bless you in it? When a baby is born in this world, the first thing it does is what? It's cry. When a Christian is born in this world, born again, first thing they do is cry out to the living God, confess their sins, and believe in Him. He who stands best kneels most. You show me a person of character, a person who has weight about them, of quality. I can think back in our church, I think of the Ted Motters and the West Joneses. Men, women, their wives, character. And when they spoke, you listened because they had a walk with the Lord. They had a communion with Him. They lifted up their voices throughout the day to Him. Do you know what practical atheism is? It's actually Christian families across the planet, across the nation. They practice practical atheism. On the way home after church, father noticed his child was whimpering and crying in the back seat. The father spoke to the child. What's wrong? The little boy replied, the pastor said that every child should be raised in a Christian home. But Dad, I want to stay with you and Mom. Isn't it amazing how children have an uncanny ability to assess and know exactly what's going on with Mom and Dad? They can say all they want. But they read between the lines. They know where Mom and Dad's hearts are better than sometimes Mom and Dad do. Amazing. Do you live with someone? Then you know what makes them tick. And you know what first comes first in their lives. It's obvious after spending some time with them. What do you think the main problem is in the churches today? Apathy? Compromise? Disunity? Immorality? How would you respond if I suggested that the main problem in the church today is atheism? Practical atheism. Oh, we profess God. I get to my Bible every now and then when I can, but I really live not much different than my neighbor who could care less about God. Practical atheism. Where am I? Where am I in my prayer life? How is my prayer life really going? Watson, let's go back to him, says prayer is the soul breathing itself in the bosom of the Heavenly Father. Relationship, union, communion with the God above. Well, we need to move on. First point a little longer, and next 2 points not so long. What is prayer? Communion with God, talking to Him. What is the analysis of prayer? Let's take this apart now, put it back together here. Here we are in Luke 18. Let's look at verse 6 to 8. Luke 18:6. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? I tell you, He will avenge them speedily. Think of what Jesus is saying here. Think of what He's telling them here, what He's asking them. He wants us humans to do what? God wants His children to commune with Him, right? He wants them to pray. So He commands us to pray. Amazing. All the things. When's the last time you commanded your child to talk to you? Well, it's something natural. It's normal. It should be, right? So it should be for the one born from above. Natural, normal thing. For a child to talk to its father. For children of God to talk to their father above. Does that not tell you something? The Lord desires us spending time with Him. Enjoys our presence. And by the way, you know what that does for you? Sharpens you, makes you more like our Lord Jesus Christ. What did our Lord do? Time and time again, we see Him in Scripture praying to His Father above. If anyone never needed to pray, it was the Lord. And yet He prayed, I dare say, more than any.
That's what God wants out of you. Communion, a relationship. Question. What do you want? What do you really want? Actually, you already have answered it, haven't you? By the last number of months, how you live and how your prayer life has been. How many minutes, hours, have you and I spent in prayer lately? Now, quantity is not necessarily the ultimate goal here, but there's nothing wrong with that. But quality is key. We understand that. Actually, you think about this, we always have the time to do the things we really want to do. You ever notice that? We've seen that before, right, in our lives. Something comes up, we really don't have time, but, oh, I really want to get there, do this, whatever. We can do it. The greatest being in the universe, think about that. The greatest being in the universe, the creator of all, the one who knows it all, and he asks us, he commands us, he wants his children to talk to us, to talk to him, and to talk to one another about him. The greatest being in the universe. Prayer is how we love those in prison because of Christ, right? Hebrews 13. How are we to pray? As if chained with them. You ever imagine being chained with somebody else in prison? What that would be like? They move, you move. Yeah, they're right there. That's how our prayer life should be for those across the top of North Africa, throughout China. They're suffering. In Nigeria, they could be meeting in church like this, they burn the church down. A lot of them die in the fire. We think we have problems, right? You go over there, and guess what? They would conclude we're already in heaven here to a good degree. We have much to praise God for. Prayer is obeying the Lord and coming to get the laborers into the harvest, as we mentioned in Luke 10:2. Prayer is how we keep the great commandment. Remember that in Matthew 22:37? Love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. This is the first and great commandment. How's that prayer coming in your life? If that's the greatest commandment there is, to love God with all my heart, soul, how many times have I prayed about that? The last 7 days. Lord, help me to increase my love for you. Do I do that? The greatest command is that. I'm going to soon stand before him. I'm going to give an account. That, no doubt, is part of the whole factor in my judgeship when he evaluates me and you. Where does that fit in? How does that work? It was Fenelon who said it like this. Humility is the source of all true greatness. Pride is ever impatient, ready to be offended. He who thinks nothing is due him never thinks himself ill-treated. What's humility say? I will pray. I'll get on my knees. I'll get on my face. When's the last time you prayed in your face? You ever think of the different positions of the Bible that you see him pray standing, you see him pray seating, you see him pray on the knees, and you see him pray prone before the Lord? Do we pray like this? Are we serious about this thing called prayer? Humility says, I will pray. Pride says, I don't have time to pray. I got better things to do. They might not say it like that, but that's what it looks like in their life, for little or no prayer. What do you deserve? Where should you and I be right now? Well, we know where we should be, right? The wages of sin is what? Death. How do you put it in Mark chapter 9 three times? Where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Where should you be right now? We should each be tasting flame, smoke. A worm, an executioner inside. A flame on the outside. Two executioners. You and I will never taste them. Our Lord has stood in our place. He's taken it for us. When's the last time you thank God for the comforts of life? For the absence of flame? Where you should be, where I should be? A number of us said it. A friend of mine always says it. How you doing today? Much better than I should be. You know where you should be, don't you? Do we thank God for that? Do we? No wonder the Lord says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Do I do that? How do you grow in humility? You know, all of us have a problem with pride, right? Boy, I know I sure did. You notice I put it in the past tense. I don't even know it. I can't even see the pride that's still left in me like I should. We all have this issue of pride, but you know what? Once you get on your knees, guess what? Working out a relationship, God has a way of taking it away, moving it out. Pray without ceasing. I've never yet met a proud person who has spent much time in the Lord's presence. People who carry a chip on their shoulder have a whole lot of pride. They don't have much of any kind of prayer life. The moment you enter into God's presence, see the awesome beauty and glory that he is, this creator redeemer, this who wants in charge of everything, who's over everything, the one who will give an account to, you spend your presence in that environment some, guess what? That's a way of humbling us, molding us, shaping us like his son. Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed often. In fact, one time, we have a whole chapter in God's Word, right? What is it? What chapter is that? He prayed the whole chapter. What is that? John 17. Right? You know your Bible, right? John 17. The one entire... Wow. Let me get it right. 26 verses he prayed. And throughout that, he's praising his Lord, and he's praying for us, isn't he? For the given ones. The ones that are given to the Son. You know what that prayer is called? Some call it the Holy of Holies. Think about it. In the Holy of Holies, you had the inner sanctum, third station where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And only once a year, the high priest would go in there, right, in the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16. They would go in there, and that's what we have here. It's God talking with God. God the Father, God the Son communing with one another, all 26 verses there, and it's just rich in prayer. Read that over and see what the Lord, how he prays for you and how he loves you. Now, if the Son of God engages in prayer so often, if he prays often, what's that mean for you and me? There's our example. We're to walk in his steps, right? We're to pray like that, right? Now, be careful. This does not mean that you get everything you pray for, right? Can you imagine? Can you imagine everything you pray for, God would answer your prayer positively? Question, after a month, after a year, after 10 years, what kind of person would you be if you got everything you wanted? You ever see a little child grow up in a rich home? They get the toys, they get it all. You know what that child's like? Pretty soon, nobody wants to be around that child, right? Now, God doesn't answer all our prayers. There's a reason for that. That's one of the reasons, right? He wants to keep us on our knees, not stuffed with pride. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him. What's our confidence? If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. You ever say, Lord willing, at the end of your prayer? Good thing to say, isn't it? Not to say it all the time, but good thing to say. See, that's why you need to know the Lord. That's why we need to know the Word. That's why we need to be rich in that Word, so our prayers reflect the Father's sentiment. It reflects his will. Some people pray things absolutely contrary to the will of God. No way can it happen, but they pray that way because they don't know the Bible. They don't know the Word of God. They don't have a close walk with him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. The more we read God's word, the better we know the Lord Jesus Christ. Read it with interaction. If you don't have Warren Wiersbe's little book, chapter of all the books I got, I'm going to say that one could be made of gold, and I paid that much for it, because it's chapter by chapter. It's amazing how he takes a paragraph of thought. I always read that paragraph first, and then I reflect upon the word as I read it through. It's amazing how he can take big chapter, just concise it down to a paragraph, and he's really spot on. It's amazing. Worth reading as you read the Word of God. The more we read the Word of God, the better we know him. The more obedient we are to his commands, the closer we are to him. The closer we are to him, the better we know God, the better we know his will. The more we pray to him, the more he answers our prayer, because it's according to his will. It all goes together. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Question, have I asked you this yet? How's your prayer life? How's the diligence in your prayer life? Is there a fervency there? Is there storming the gates and God didn't answer yesterday, but you come back and storm it again and again and say, Lord, I cry out to you. If it's your will, Lord, I ask you to do this. Are you engaged with the Lord? Praying to him? Asking him? Falling in love with him more and more? Where are we I hope there's no households here with practical atheism going on. They say one thing, but something obviously else is going on there. Lord, help us. None of us have arrived. That's all I am. That's all you are. We're just beginners. We just started this. But we have a God who sold out for us, so we cannot give up. We must go forward. Amen. Colossians 4:2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Do you? Are you vigilant in your prayer? Looking for ways to intercede, to help out the situation around? To intercede on behalf of others? Earnestly in prayer. Is there an earnestness about my prayer? Do I look for... You ever break down the word prayer? How do you spell it, by the way? Well, P-R-A-Y, right? P stands for what? Praise. That's how we... Okay. God's included you in family. He's making you a home right now. You're joining... How can we not open up with praise? Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I praise your name, right? Luke 18:1, men always ought to pray rather than faint. How about the R? That's for repent. Oh, we're all sinners. We all fall short. If you come to God with sin on your plate and you don't deal with that, I'm not sure how well he's going to hear that prayer, are you? We want to repent. Name your sin and ask the Lord to forgive you that sin, right? Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Can you imagine a Christian praying to God, and there's God up in heaven, and what's he doing? He sticks his fingers in his ears. That's what he says, I won't hear. If there's sin in our plate, if I don't repent of my sin. Colossians 4:2, what's the A stand for? P-R-A, that's ask. Continue earnestly in prayer. Psalm 55:17. Evening, morning, and at noon I will pray to you, O Lord. P-R-A. Praise, repent, ask. And what's that Y stand for? Not my will, but your will be done. This is God's program. It's not your program, not my program. Nope. John chapter 4, verse 3. You ask and receive because you... Or ask and rather do not receive because you ask amiss. What's your motive? Why do you want what you want? Where's the glory of God fit in that? Well, we need to wrap this up here. The prayer, what is it? Powerful thing, is it not? An analysis of prayer. We need to think it through, don't we? Take it apart and put it back. Why do I pray like that? What's the Lord's request in this? What does he want out of this? That's what I need in prayer. What is the conclusion of prayer? What's right here? One little verse. Luke 18:8. What's he say here at the end? Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? A person's prayer tells you something about that person. It tells you a whole lot about that person, right? Stonewall Jackson put it like this. I have fixed the habit of prayer in my mind that I never raise my glass of water to my lips without asking God's blessing. Never seal a letter without putting a word of prayer under the seal. Never take a letter from the post without a brief sending of my thoughts heavenwards. Never change my classes in the lecture room without a minute's petition for the cadets who go out and for those who come in. So do we know the Lord? Do we see this powerful thing called prayer that he's given, this arsenal? Do we understand it? Your prayer life shows you. It answers all those things. All those things and more. Prayer is how we defeat Satan in Ephesians 6. Prayer is how we get laborers into the mission field, Matthew 9. Prayer is why and the way you acquire wisdom, James chapter 1. Any of you lack wisdom? Let him ask of God. Prayer is the way one is who has stumbled is restored, James 5:16. Prayer is how the word is heard by others, 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Prayer is how saints get strengthened, Ephesians 3. Prayer is how we accomplish the impossible, Mark chapter 11. We can move mountains. Is there anything prayer doesn't do on the positive side? It's amazing. Amazing how the word of God over and over and to us little finite ones, us little sinners who are saved by God's marvelous grace, and now we have this privilege called prayer. And how often have I really spent in prayer, serious prayer, in the last week, the last month, the last year? Is it evident? Or am I a practical atheist? Where is that relationship with my Lord? If you love someone, you commune with them. Where's my commune with my Lord above?
What's the conclusion of prayer? After it's all said and done, look what he says here in 8a to Luke. Let's sum this up now. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? There's a lot of churches out there, a lot of mosques, a lot of worship centers all over the place. Those ones that put a cross up on them, you know, less than half even preach the gospel. Why bother? Don't ask me why. I don't know why bother. But there's all kinds of faith out there, but you see what he asks here? When he comes back, what do you say? How do you put that? 18:8 there. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Lots of people go to church, right? Actually, there's a better way to read 18:8. We're missing something in the Greek. Remember that one? We looked at this a number of years ago in a time on prayer we did. There's a definite article missing here. The word the, T-H-E. When I come back, well, I really find the faith. Everybody's got a faith. You take a drink out of the drinking fountain, you don't know what's swimming around down in the bottom of that pipe. You know, you go down the road, there's a car only a few inches away from you at 60 miles an hour or more. We all live life by faith. But the faith, how many have the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. That's a whole nother realm. Yeah, a lot of people in churches, a lot of people in mosques, but how many laid hold of Jesus Christ and repented of their sin and actually walked with the Lord? How many do that? There is one kind of faith that gets you to heaven. There's one kind of faith that delivers you from your sin. There's one kind of faith that delivers you from eternal torment. It's what? The faith. The faith that lays hold of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man who died for sinners, and by faith alone. What did he say? What was his last words? Finished. How many people in competition with Jesus? They claim to be a Christian, but they think they have to do something good. Their baptism, their good life, their good work, something. They got to do something just right to get to heaven. No, no. It's faith alone in Christ alone. Don't be in competition with Christ. He said it's finished. His last words at Calvary, it's done. We rest in him and no one else. Come now. If you're without Christ today, if you don't have a prayer life, you need to question where you're at. Come to Christ. Seek one of us out. We need to repent and turn to Christ and trust in him, our only hope. Think of this. Think of this. Moses prayed and Amalek was struck. Hannah prayed and Samuel was born. Elijah prayed and 3 years of drought ended. He prayed again and it was all over. Our Lord prayed in the garden and the next day he conquered Calvary. He delivered us victory in him. Salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke 23, it talks about the Father here forgiving all those who come to the Son. Come now. Come before it's too late. Let us pray. Let us thank our great God for the greatest of all gifts, the gift of his Son. Let us engage in this thing we've been talking about. Let us pray. Father, we ask help from you. It's hard to be critical of self, of analyzing self. Some of us are so harsh on self, that goes too far. Some of us don't look as self as we should, that we're too easy on self. Father, we pray for an honest understanding by your Holy Spirit. Open our eyes. Show us where we're at. If we love you, we're in communion with you. We have a prayer life. Father, I dare say none of us are where we should be in our prayer life. Few of us. But Father, help us to grow. Help us to grow in this mighty thing called prayer. Christ instructed us on it, that we are to be a people of prayer. If an unjust judge answers the prayer of a relentless woman, how much more us Christians need to be in prayer with our God above. Father, thank you for each one here. We pray, Father, you open eyes that any of you don't know you. Help us, Father, to live for the glory of the Lamb. We know you're about to come back. We ask us all this in the most powerful name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen.